So we've been in a series called Know Him. Let me hear you say Know Him. And you could even say knowing Him. It's a process, an ongoing relationship with Him. If you haven't had a chance to hear the other messages, I encourage you to go online and do that. Today we're going to talk about praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. This is all about the Word, worship, and prayer and the way that we are to know Him through these engagements. And last week I told you that the first target of prayer must always be that I might know Him intimately. But after I flow out of this of knowing Him, there's an engagement into the world around me that's necessary. Now, one of the top or greatest weapons that God has given us to both strengthen ourselves and to do warfare is praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And we're going to go through that this morning. And I don't know about your background, what church background you might have come from, where it might have been a church background where the gifts of the Spirit were not talked about. That was my background. And they certainly weren't demonstrated. And then sometimes I would see them demonstrated and go, that's kind of weird. Like, I don't know, I'm uncomfortable with that. There might be others of you that you grew up in that. And like you understand, you're completely comfortable in it. The point is the body of Christ, this is not about for some that can have and the have-nots. This is about if you're a born-again believer. In fact, right here, if you're a born-again believer, say, I am. So this is a have for you. It's not a you have to, you get to, but you have access to everything that is the Father's. Remember talking about the prodigal story where the son, there was two brothers, one younger one demands his inheritance, goes away and blows it all. The older brother stays there in the house and continues to work in his father's house. When the younger son comes back, the father greets him as a son and restores him with a priestly robe, a kingly robe. He puts the ring on his finger, and he welcomes back in, restoring back the inheritance. So even though he blew his inheritance, he still had inheritance as a son. The older brother comes back, and he's a little hacked off because his dad's throwing a party with the fatted calf. He's like, I've been with you all these years. I didn't do what my brother did. What's up with that? Not even once did I ask you. Listen to this. Not once did I ask you for a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the father's kind of perplexed going, well, but my son, you've been with me always, and all I have is yours. Meaning that when we belong to the family of God, we have access that all is His. And what I'm telling you is, part of what He's given you is His Spirit. There's a verse that talks about, we've been given a foretaste or a down payment of the Holy Spirit inside of us for the full resurrection life that we will experience later on. Like when we get a brand new body, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, right? There, at some point, we're not going to deal with the sin and junk of this world. We won't deal with pain. We won't deal with illness because it will be completely finished. There'll be a new thing. But he says, I've given you the Holy Spirit myself inside of you as a down payment for that. Now, let me ask you a question. If you go into buy an automobile and you put down a down payment on that car, say you put $1,000 on that car, do you have every intention of fulfilling the transaction? How silly would it be for you to throw away money on a down payment but never go pick up the vehicle and be able to enjoy and drive the vehicle even while there's payments still being made for it? Do you hear what I'm saying? And so in the same way in the redeemed life, we have access to all that is He. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open up to Acts chapter 2, and I want to read through the day of Pentecost, and then we're going to talk about some things that engage with praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, give you some explanation, and why is it good for us to do. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven. Let me hear you say a sound from heaven. So God's going to move is the point. It didn't come from a sound outside the door. They recognize it as a sound that came from heaven. Now point to heaven for me real quick. Is that really where it's at? Like, you know, like it says, we have to understand the spiritual realm is all the way around us, okay? It's not on a directional point that we, and I get that. I point to heaven because we have this idea of He's high and lifted up. He's exalted the heavens. But we have to understand there was a sound that was not in the natural realm that they heard that came from the Spirit, okay? Remember that when we talk about tongues, right? It says, a sound from heaven roaring like a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So again, There's a tangible experience that's taken place where heaven invades earth. Remember Jesus' prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the aspect of heaven invading earth in a tangible thing around them, but then now it's about to go in them. And it says, "And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them." This is not an allegory. So repeat after me. This is not an allegory. This is not a parallel of something. There was literally flames on them. And the best way that Dr. Luke could describe it was like fire resting upon their heads. So somebody asked me the other day, why is it sometimes when you pray for Holy Spirit to come, you say mas fuego or you say fire? Well, because when the Holy Spirit came in the early church, he came like fire. What am I calling for? I'm not calling for some earthly thing. I'm calling from heaven to come down and that it would manifest in a way where the fire of heaven or the power of heaven would come. Because let's just say this, the enemy is going to try to throw fire your way. Later on in Ephesians, Paul describes how we are given a shield of faith because the devil shoots fiery darts at us. If you think about it, that's a dart that's on fire. It's an arrow that's being shot at you. The fire of heaven is greater than the fiery darts of the enemy, right? Like again, when Moses is performing the miracles in front of Pharaoh, the magicians of Pharaoh duplicated or counterfeited some of the exact same miracles or manifestations of the Spirit. But what happened with the snake that they made? Moses' snake or Aaron's snake, the rod, ate their snake. Okay? This is why we cannot be afraid. We have to fight fire with heaven. Not even fight fire with fire. That would be like an equal thing. No, I fight the fire of the enemy. I fight the lies of the enemy with heaven itself. And whatever shows up with it, it came like a windstorm in this. It was a mighty sound. It was a rushing wind. It filled the room. They could tangibly feel it. And fire appeared on top of their heads. I want some of that. Because when I'm going through a trial, guess what I don't need? Good ideas of man that I just have to really work myself like, oh gosh, I can take him. No, you can't. But I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Okay, this is going to play into spirit, praying in the spirit in a second. Verse 4. Everyone present. Let me hear you say, everyone present. There was over 120 or about 120 that were present. Okay, so that did not mean just the apostles or just a select few. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were some devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee. In other words, that was actually a put down. Like, these are hillbillies from the hill country. How the heck are they speaking Greek or Latin or, you know, French? Like, that's what it was. They were just fishermen from the town of Galilee. And yet, we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, and it goes through a list of them. I'm not going to read them because, quite frankly, I have a hard time with some of these names. But there's a bunch of people from all over the Roman Empire who were both Jews and converts to Judaism. All these people heard them speaking in their own languages, and what they were declaring was the wonderful things God has done. Verse 12, they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're all just drunk, that's all. And I'm going to stop here real quick. There will always be those who will ridicule what the Lord is doing. They didn't save you, Jesus did. So put the fear of man aside for a second. I really don't care what people think about me when I'm living in response to him. Okay? Now, that doesn't give me excuse to act like a goofball just for the sake of being a goofball, because I can. Like, I've got responsibility to them, right? But I'm not going to let them stop me from experiencing everything that God has. Then Peter stepped forward with 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people were not drunk, as you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." And the reason he was saying that was the exact same time that the offering was being made at the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning, the prayers. It says, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, let me hear you say in the last days, God says, let me hear you say, God says. It says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn red, blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I just want to point out here for a second before we move on that when it says the Spirit poured into the room, the Greek word for that, literally the best word picture would be Niagara Falls pouring into that room. Has anybody ever seen a picture or a video or you've been to Niagara Falls? Okay. When that water, there's a lot of power, there's a lot of water, and it's pouring in. It's not just a little trickle. Like, has anybody ever woken up in the middle of the night and you hear that? Like, honey, did you turn off the water? Oh, man, I got to get up, right? It wasn't a drip, drop. It was Niagara Falls pouring in. Are they any different than you and me? No. No. They're believers just like you and me. Why would it be any different for us? Now, I'm not saying that every time that I experience the Holy Spirit, like I get blown over by Niagara Falls. Sometimes it's just a gentle breeze. It's just a quiet voice. But the point is this, is he wants to pour all of himself into you so that he can fill your life, use your life, and transform your life. And we need to be ready and willing to do that. This group of people was willing to do that. So God clearly announced himself to both his people and the lost people that were in the city. Because later on, Peter continues to preach, and the result of his preaching was 3,000 people were saved. Let me hear you say people. That means men, women, and children. Now, before Christ went to the cross and was resurrected, whenever there was a numbering of a crowd, it would be 5,000 men that were fed plus their families. Here it says 3,000 people. There's something about, as the Spirit's pouring into men and women alike, it's for everyone, and there's a transformation that takes place. God's looking for people who are hungry for his presence. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, Jesus told the people, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for my righteousness, for they what? Shall be filled. Now, what just happened in Acts chapter 2? The righteousness of the Lord. The Holy Spirit poured like Niagara Falls into that place. How are you responding? How are you positioning your heart and your life to be poured into by God? Because God responds to hunger for him. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 30 through 39 says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Where does it flow from? His heart. So what do I want? I want the heart of Jesus being poured inside of me because that's what's transformative. It says, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. When this was written, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not entered into his glory. But we live in an age and a time when Jesus has entered into his glory and the Holy Spirit is available to us in the fullness. Now, let me give you some other examples of the Holy Spirit coming, and it's in the sign of our manifestation of the Holy Spirit that has come wasn't necessarily because the wind or the fire, but they began to speak in tongues. Acts chapter 10, verse 45 and 46. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Acts chapter 19, verse 6, then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Now, of course, there was other times when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and tongues was not the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Acts chapter 8, verse 17 says, then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. We're not supposed to make a rule that says, well, the only way we're going to know you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is because you begin to speak in tongues. But neither does it say speaking in tongues is of the devil. It's actually a language from heaven. If it was good for the early church, it's good for you and me. And there's a purpose. God does everything he does with unique purpose. And you can put your heart and you can put your trust in him. Now, people, we do things because we have our free will. Like, we might go beyond the bounds, and there's been some strange, you know, doctrines and, stuff that, like, I was trying to think about, and I'm not going to name a denomination. There is a couple denominations that would say, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Well, that's not biblical. I just read you Acts chapter 8 where that didn't happen, and I think they were filled with the Spirit. Can we all agree? Okay. The question, though, is not that I have to, but do I get to? What's available to me? I am in my Father's house, and all that he has is for me. I need to access it, and I need to experience the full and abundant life that God has for me by engaging with him. Robert Morris from Gateway Church says it this well in his book, The God I Never Knew. There is really no way to get around the scriptural correlation between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a person and the very visible result of that person receiving the ability to praise, pray, and prophesy in an unknown language. So something does begin to happen in the life of a Jesus follower after they receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me unpack a few things real quick, attitudes that might happen. If you've ever been on the receiving end of judgment, you were in a charismatic church, and they people were filled with the Spirit, and I think a lot of times misguidedly were so desperately wanting you to be filled with the Spirit, they made you feel uncomfortable. Like, you're less than because you're not praying in tongues. You haven't received your prayer language? Well, if you were part of the club, you'd be more spiritual, okay? I think that at many times it's misguided, okay? I don't think it's really with the heart of intention of trying to be rude or destructive. I think that they really realized how it hurt people that they wouldn't have done it. But if that's been you, don't let that judgment build up inside of your heart saying that, well, all people that pray in tongues, they're just rude, and they're going to force me to do something I don't want to do. No, it's an invitation into it. I would say at the same time, if you grew up in an environment where the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit were never talked about, yet you experienced a touch from him, and then you receive judgment from people that are thinking that you're the devil, going, well, that's not for today. That ceased. Those are tongues. That sounds like the babbling of the occultists, you know, over in India, in Hinduism, or a number of things like that. And you like, oh, well, gosh, but I can't help it. I received a gift, and it just came out, and what I do? And you shut down your gift, and you built up a judgment because of that. The Lord wants to heal both of those judgments right now, okay? So I just release over this place right now a freedom from offense, a freedom from judgment, and the ability just to experience the Father as he really wants to be in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's important that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? That's a common illustration we use around here. And so if you've ever been in an environment where people are at, there's going to be dirty bathwater. Can we all agree with that? Like, what's the baby in them? It's the truth of who God is. It's pure, right? It's lovely, and it requires childlike faith to be able to access it. But I don't know about you. I've got an 8-year-old boy who likes to play in the dirt. And when he comes in, he needs a bath. And afterwards, that bath water is a little dirty, right? And so it's important for us to pull the plug and drain out everything that is not of God, but not throw away the baby or the truth afterwards, right? We must continue to press into what is true. And the Lord has something powerful through speaking in tongues. Now, let me give you three types of tongues the Spirit gives power for. Three different tongues the Spirit gave power for. The first one is communicating in different languages. Let me hear you say different languages. We just read it in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit's poured out, they begin the shambadadade, shatadadadamada, and they're praying. There was many, many people group from different countries that were in Jerusalem that heard them. It wasn't just like, okay, there's some people that are here in Spanish. It was like, well, there's Spanish, and then there's German, and then there's Chinese, and there's Taiwanese. There's probably some Native American tongues and dialects. Like, if it happened here, that's what would happen. And they go, oh, how did these people know my tongue language? They were amazed at it. And what they heard was God being glorified. And it made them wonder in their heart, who is this God that they're talking about? I've never experienced it personally, but I've talked to a number of people that would go on a mission trip. They land on the tarmac, the airplane, they're walking out, they're greeted, and all of a sudden the spirit came on them. They start to shambadade, shadade, and the person would go, oh, when did you learn our language? I don't know. I thought I was just praying in tongues. Like I hit the ground and the Lord just was moving in my heart. I was just praying in the spirit. So there is times and places where God gives a gift. Let me hear you say, God gives a gift. This is a grace gift, okay? This is not something, we just sang that reckless love. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But he gives me a grace or a gift in order to be able to do the things that he's empowered and called me in to do. And so what I would encourage you on is, if you ever find yourself walking into a place where people speak a different language, and here's what I mean by that too. It may not be a different dialect. It might be slang. It might be a different people group. Like, let's be real honest. If you go to the tech industry, people in the tech industry speak a different language. It might be English, but it ain't the same English I speak, right? If you go to the country, and we in the country speak a different y'all, you know? So he might even give you something that pray for the ability to communicate, but don't be afraid that it's not going to be a language that you know. Like this, ask, Lord, I want to be able to go into, I pray every time I go into, we've gone to Nicaragua, we've gone into, even in the neighborhood, I'm still praying for, because I haven't put in the effort to learn Spanish yet. I try, but I'm not there yet. Lord, I just pray for the grace to all of a sudden to speak it and to understand it completely and fully. So it's something that's there and available to us, and we need to pray for it. The second thing would be this, prophecy in tongues. Let me hear you say prophecy in tongues. We'll read about it in a second in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But all of a sudden, somebody will begin to prophesy. But what it is, it'll be in an unknown language, meaning that when their mouth opens up, it's a language other than English, Spanish, or any known language on planet Earth. Like there's nobody on the planet that would be able to know it. And so they begin to shambadada, shadahinada, and then there's somebody else going to, it'll either be that same person or somebody else will stand up and says, I'm going to interpret for you what was just said. Both are gifts, both are grace gifts, and it's prophecy. And we're going to read in a second where it's, Paul talks about, I wish that you all would prophesy, and I wish you would all speak in tongues. He says, but in a meeting like this, I would rather you speak in English or a known language to build up and encourage in a corporate meeting, right? And he says, but it's okay to speak in tongues, but if we walked in here and everybody's just speaking in tongues, but there was not one word of English or a known language that was spoken in here, we all individually may be built up, but we would have not a clue what God just did in any of us until we said, let me explain to you what God was showing me, what he was doing, right? And so the moment that there's an interpretation of the tongues, it's now lifted up to the level of prophecy. And I've been in a couple different situations. My first time was right after I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, 2010. We were up at Gateway Church, and it was the second day of a conference. And I'm brand new to this. Like before I went to the conference, I believed all of you guys were crazy and that all of it was from the devil, okay? Then the Holy Spirit came upon me and then I began to just experience the fullness, realizing, oh my gosh, this is real. This is God. He's doing things. And we're in the middle of worship and over to this person over the right stands up during, it wasn't even worship, it's the tail end of worship. So it was like real soft time and nobody's speaking. And all of a sudden I hear this very, sha-da-da, sha-da-da, sha-da-da-da, and I've scared me. My, what is there an usher? Please, an usher, anybody, shut up the crazy person over here, okay? That was my initial response. And then all of a sudden, I heard the Holy Spirit say, wait for it. Don't judge what you don't understand. Who made you judge? I'm like, oh, sorry. And he just said, wait. And all of a sudden, that person, sha-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, it was like about a minute and a half. And then the person stood up and begins to shout out in English. And immediately, in my spirit, I knew that was the truth. It was a prophetic, it was a courage. It built up everyone. Everybody goes, oh, yeah, yes, Lord. Like, it is really edified and built up the church in the middle of it. So that's tongues with prophecy. The third one I want to talk to you about, and is really the one that really goes along with the series about knowing God, is praying in tongues. Let me hear you say praying in tongues. A lot of times you'll hear it commonly used as praying in the spirit or a prayer language. And so this is for personal and devotion time. It's this time when I get in, and what it does is it builds me up. But literally what it is when I yield my man, my mind, my will, and my emotions over to the Spirit. Now, God is a triune being. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You and I are triune beings, right? We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. Soul is where your mind, your will, and your emotions reside. Obviously, your body is your physical realm and the way you engage with it. But what ends up happening is it says your spirit, my spirit, joins with his spirit. That's how we're saved, okay? Because our spirit becomes alive, which then makes the rest of us alive. So when we're praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, what is happening is our spirit is being yielded to his spirit. And in my will, I make a decision. Remember we talked about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So what am I doing? Lord, fill me and have your way. Like it's the ultimate, I would say, or not ultimate, but one of the ultimate expressions of yielding to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because in that moment, what am I doing? I'm laying down my rights, right, to speak or any of those things and saying, Holy Spirit, have your way. And also when the Holy Spirit comes on and I open up my mouth and there's just something begins to and I know right now that's my spirit. That's definitely not my mind because I don't even remember what I said. I don't know what I said. And I can't make those words up. Like especially when you begin to get phrases and dialect and it begins to go into, it's like, I'm not that smart to be able to make all that stuff up. I don't have the time for it and I certainly won't remember it. Okay, so what am I doing? I'm disconnecting and saying, Lord, your spirit, have your way inside of me. It's for personal devotion time. It's for building it up. But it's also for warfare. It's also for changing the atmosphere. So open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. We've been using this scripture on Wednesday nights, but I'm going to read it for you out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says, pursue love. Let me hear you say, pursue love. And earnestly desire the special gifts, the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit gives, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Okay? This is very clearly not what happened in Acts chapter 2 when people heard God or them speaking in their language. Like this is, I'm not speaking to men, I'm only speaking directly to God. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters, let me hear you say utters, mysteries, let me hear you say mysteries, and complete it, in the spirit. So let me say this, he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, edification, encouragement, which would be exhortation, and consolation, which is comfort. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So again, there's two contexts here. We are called to be in a corporate gathering like this, and I'm supposed to have an individual prayer time and relationship with him. And what it says is when we come together corporately, prophecy is the better thing because the point is the building up, the edification, the exhortation, the calling closer, and the comforting of the church so that the church itself is built up corporately. But it does say when I pray in tongues, who's being built up? Me. Is that a bad thing? No. Not at all. In fact, how many people in here this week, you just felt like you needed strength from the Lord? Like, Lord, I'm kind of tired. I'm dealing with this or that. Lord, would you just strengthen me? That wasn't wrong. That was right because you know you're going directly to your source and you're allowing him to build you up. And praying in tongues specifically is one of the purest forms of edifying and building yourself up. So don't let anybody ever tell you or accuse you, well, that's just selfish because you're praying in tongues. No, it's actually building me up so that I'm connecting and hearing his voice so much so I can actually corporately come back in here and be connected and put love on as my highest goal and be able to pour in and love into other people. I'm a part of a corporate family and a corporate body. Look what it says in verse 5. But now I want you all to speak in tongues. What does Paul say? I want, desire, that you all would speak in tongues. He didn't say, now guys, let me go and clarify. I'm coming to Corinth. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've got the authority to set things into alignment, which he did. He was correcting some things at Corinth. He did not say, now, for you people who are speaking in tongues, you're out of bounds. Or he didn't say, all you people not speaking in tongues, you better get with the program because you're kind of holding the rest of us up. That's not what he says. He says this, I desire, I wish, I want that all of you would speak in tongues. Why? Because he knows the benefit. Remember, the first verse that we just read, it says, pursue love. Let love be your highest goal. And because love is Paul's highest goal, he knows the benefit that will be poured into you if you engage in your spiritual language like this. Because he knows the benefit, what's going to happen inside of you. So he's saying, I want you all to do this. Why? So you'll be built up. But in a corporate meeting, which is what he's addressing, he says, but even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation of knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if your tongue, you utter speech that is not intelligible. Let me say intelligible. It does not mean not intelligent. Intelligible and intelligence are two different things. Intelligible means I don't understand it, but it may be brilliant. Okay? I'm pretty convinced that when my kids were toddlers and they were learning to speak, and they would just look at you and go, ba 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 ba. And they like they knew the mysteries of the earth. I can tell you they were brilliant. Like I didn't understand a single thing they were saying, but it was brilliant. Okay? That's not what speaking in tongues is, though. How will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. In other words, don't make it an empty religious act. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Remember, connection and relationship is what builds us up. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. Let me hear you say, I'm eager for manifestations of the Spirit. Some of you are like, I don't know if I want to say that. I understand that. Don't judge what you don't understand. And I would say, don't judge what people have abused or misused either. The baby with the bathwater. But we better yearn and desire the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, okay? It says, strive to excel in building up the church. In other words, he's saying, so this church, because they're so eager to know the Holy Spirit, to flow in the Holy Spirit, he's given us a target. So then strive, therefore, because this is your heart's desire to move in the Spirit, build up the church. Like, that's the goal. Love is your highest goal. Build up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue and my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Let me hear you say, my mind is unfruitful. Okay, so this is another illustration again. Remember, I am disconnecting my mind, my will, and emotions from being the primary engine that's driving what's happening. I'm not having to think about what I'm going to pray. I'm yielding my mind to the Spirit. And when that happens, he takes over. But it also says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Means that also I can shut it down like this. I can re-engage my will to stop what is happening. So I'm not a mindless robot, but in the lordship of Jesus, and how often do we pray, Lord Jesus, you're my Lord, have your way. Do we really mean it? How biblical do we really want to be? How honest do we want to be with our prayers? And in this, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, have your way, all of me. And that's what happens in this. So let me read this again. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? Look what he says. I will pray with my spirit. Let me hear say, pray with my spirit. But I will pray with my mind also. Pray with my mind. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you're giving thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be given thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. In other words, I think the Greek on that is all of y'all. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 in words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, listen what it says. Let me stop here before I read this. Okay, so just a second ago, this is what it said. In a corporate meeting, it's saying it's better to prophesy so that in English we can all be built up. Tongues, it's not that it's bad, especially during worship, and you might hear a bunch of people just praying in the spirit. There's something about there's being a built up, but it's like in a family gathering like that during that time, not one's not being lifted up over the other. It's just a sweet time, okay? But he's saying, like, during this time, if I just came up to you and just spoken to you in tongues the entire time, you look at me going like, okay, like, I have no idea what's going on. This is unfruitful, okay? That's true, but listen also what Paul is about to say, okay? It says this. Tongues are a sign not for believers. So let me hear you say, tongues are not a sign for believers. If you're a believer, say, that's me, okay? But for unbelievers. How confusing is that? Like one thing he's saying, if you're in a church, build up the church. So prophecy builds up the church. But there's another place where speaking in tongues is actually going to be a sign to the unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for the believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called into account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But there is no one to interpret. Let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. In other words, don't come trying to grab the microphone and go, shambada, shadada, shadada, shadada. Okay? There's so much happening in this chapter. Let me give you this. I think the context that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians here was life groups. Because could you imagine, he just said, so when you gather together, one person's going to have a hymn, a song, a revelation, and we're all going to hear the revelation that God has for us together. This would be a really, really long meeting, longer than it already is, okay? But in a life group setting, remember, they met both in a corporate gathering, which whether it was in Jerusalem, had been at the temple, or at the synagogue in these cities. So they would have gone to a synagogue in Corinth and met there to praise God, worship God corporately like we do. But then it says they met in homes daily or weekly in order for small groups or life groups. So I think some of what he's saying is when our life groups come together, and we do this in our own life groups, one person's going to help bring a message, one person's going to pray, one person's got a time of prophecy, like we all prophesy over each other at the end of, you know, our time together. We're praying for each other. It's a building up, but he's saying it doesn't need to be so chaotic when we walk into your room that everybody's just, it's about proving how spiritual we are, okay? This is about relationship and building each other up when it happens. But then in a corporate gathering like this, there's going to be a decent and order where, like during worship, you're going to hear tongues, and it's okay. If it ever became where it became about that one person rising up, here's what I would, and it's happened before. I'll wait. Okay, is there interpretation? Holy Spirit, am I supposed to interpret? Is there an interpretation for this? No, there's not. Okay, then we bring correction and say, hey, you know, person, because I don't make it a man or a woman, right? Why don't you go ahead and that would be time for your personal prayer time right now. That's creating disruption. Like we have to pastor these things. We have to steward these things. What I'm proposing to you, though, is in our homes, our kids must be comfortable with this. Like they must learn early on what a house of Acts looks like. A church that is filled with the Spirit, a church that prays for miracles, a church that sees miracles, a church that prays in the Spirit and sees breakthrough. And I can tell you, there is times that when you disconnect your mind, not I say times are, you're going to be more efficient in your prayer life than when you pray in your own language. And here's why. In your limited understanding in your mind, you don't know what to pray for. Like, you kind of have an idea what God's wanting to do. And so by faith, you're offering this thing up. And sometimes in our prayer times or advice giving to God, right? Like, God, I'm just praying for this over here. And I just think this would be best. So let that be done. Like, let it be your will, but let that be done. And there's something that happens when I disconnect my understanding or my mind, my will, my emotions and say, Lord, but pray in me as you would pray. Let me give you the scripture for this. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26 says this, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes the intercession. Let me hear you say, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, like if I don't know what it is, I can't utter it. Like if I've got an English word in my mouth, I can utter an English word to you. But if I don't know what it is, I can't really, it's not going to be intelligible. Okay, is what he's saying. And says that, but now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So there comes to this place in the life of the believer where it's so essential in your prayer life. This is what I'm going to tell you. In a corporate gathering like this, I want us all to pray in tongues. Like I really pray, and then we'll steward what God has happened, because I think as you're being built up, then you're going to have a capacity also to turn around in English and build each other up. Because as you're encouraged, you can encourage others. It says, freely you receive, freely give. And so there's this point in the Old Testament where David has to strengthen himself in the Lord. What would that look like for you? What I'm telling you is you pray in the Spirit, what is it? It strengthens you in the Lord so that you have something to give to somebody else around you. You can pour into the life of somebody around you. Now, this scripture also reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the thorn in his side. It says each time, Paul asked three times for the Lord to remove this from him. And he says each time God said, my grace is all you need. But pick up on this. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you take that and you go back to Romans chapter 8. It says, when we're weak, the Spirit inside of us knows the heart of the Father, and he's going to pray through you. And he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to build. In other words, if you think you're strong, you're limiting the strength of the Lord inside of you. Like when you think in your own mind, your own will, your own emotions, your own physical strength, that you don't need God, then you've already cut yourself off from the next thing that God has for you. And what I'm telling you is that when you learn how to pray in tongues, when you learn to pray in the Spirit, what happens is I cut that all away and say, I'm completely weak without you. Holy Spirit, I'm just a vessel. Pour into me. And in that process, I'm yielding myself to him in worship, and then I begin to see breakthrough. I can tell you this now, and I'm going to finish up with Ephesians chapter 6, talks about praying the Spirit on all occasions. It says your battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's in the spiritual world. There's principalities, there's darkness, there's built up. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're engaging in warfare, not in the physical realm. You're engaging it into the spiritual realm, which has influence over the natural realm. Okay? How many people in here, when you heard thunder growing up as a kid and you said, oh, the angels must be bowling? Was I the only one that did that, right? I honestly believe this. I know that thunder is really thunder and lightning coming through. Okay, it's a sound wave. I get it. I believe there's a spiritual truth there. Like if I would begin to, what's God doing in the heavens? What does heaven believe about this situation right now? How am I going to know? And what happens in the Spirit? It's just like there's warfare that's going out into the Spirit. And it begins to come into alignment and bring heaven into the alignment. And what happens is in the natural realm, it begins to change. There's times that I've been praying for somebody, and I hear the Lord say, for illness or breakthrough, and I'll say, pray in tongues. Okay? And I'll begin to pray in tongues, and all of a sudden, peace will sweep in. Well, why didn't it do it when I prayed in English? No idea. But don't make a formula for it. Like every time I have to do it this way. It just means is I'm yielding myself. Let me hear you say, I'm yielding myself. To know God means to yield yourself to all of him. You hear what I'm saying? Like I yield myself. I surrender all to you. Have your way in me. And I trust in what he's going to do. So, Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 says this, and I tell you, keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Now listen to the context of that. How many times have we prayed those prayers because we needed a financial breakthrough or we needed a health breakthrough or something like that? So listen to the context of it. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a steak instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. Remember, we're a kingdom church. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm constantly yielding myself to the one who rescued me, has made me brand new. And he gives me a will to engage with him, which means I can engage my will to shut him down, or I can engage my will to let him in. And it's all worship in that point when I let him in. So let me give you just a quick story of prayer language, and then I'm going to pray for you guys. I've got permission from my wife to share this. When we first came into the Move of the Spirit, Kelly actually, when she was in middle school, went to an AOG church up in Michigan, and it was one of those churches, too, that really was, it created a pressure so much for you to manufacture speaking in tongues. Like everybody was speaking in tongues, and it was so much like, oh, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not one of us if you're not praying in tongues. And so she says, I felt this need that I had to manufacture. Like I should have had to buy a Honda. Should have bought a Honda, had to buy a Kia. Right? Type. Like she said, I felt this pressure. And after we left that, I began to say, Holy Spirit, I don't know if I want that because I don't want to force this. Like this that feels manipulative. I want the authentic and the real. And so years later, we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I first got my prayer language. And I was just having conversations, and she was just saying, you know, I'm not there yet. I had this experience, and it's going to come. It's not that I don't want it, but I don't think I have to. And I'm like, well, you don't have to. And we're watching the God I Never Knew by Robert Morse, and he tells the story about when he received his prayer language, because Robert grew up in a Baptist background, and so all this stuff wasn't taught in that realm. And he said when Robert was praying for the Spirit, he or praying to say, Lord, give me tongues, he would never do it while he was awake. And one day Debbie goes, his wife says, hey, you know what you were doing last night? You were praying in the Spirit. He's like, oh, God, why can't I do that here? And he says, I have to wait for you to fall asleep so your stubbornness will fall asleep so I can actually move through you and answer your prayer. And remember, because he was asking for the prayer. Like, it wasn't like God just moved upon him and it didn't happen. He was asking him to pray in the Spirit, but he says, I have to wait for you to fall asleep. And so one night, Kelly and I had this long discussion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. And this is, we were in our previous house, and I hear this noise upstairs. And it wasn't like it was like shouting, but I'm like, I hear Kelly's voice. And she had gone to bed before I did. And I walk in the door, and I hear in her spirit, Shambadi, Shatata. And I just closed the door and went downstairs. The next morning, I said, you know what you did last night? And she goes, no. Yeah, you were praying in tongues. She's like, oh. For many months after that, I wake up in the middle of the night, and there's Kelly going, shambadadi, thrashabadadadi. And it was just so incredibly sweet. And then during the waking hours, we'd be in here. She's like she'd try, and it wouldn't come. And then later on, and she'll share her testimony sometime, this, you know, she eventually got her prayer language. But here's the point. Don't make it a have to. Make it a get to. Right? It's an invitation. So I know we're just a little bit over. Why don't you go and stand up together with me? And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray over you. We're going to invite Holy Spirit to come. And here's what happens, okay? You just yield yourself to you, and you begin to engage. Like you begin to speak, but it's not English, right? And at first it might feel weird or it might feel strange, and maybe you get one syllable. If you've been praying in tongues for a long time, what I'm going to ask you to do is pray for new words, like new dialect. Expand your understanding, or not your understanding, but your dialect, your words with him. And just allow him to come and flow, okay? So close your eyes. And just begin to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you. As an act of our will, our mind, our will, our emotions, we surrender to your lordship right now. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you above. We know that you're a good father who gives good gifts. So we ask you for a fresh filling and baptism of your Holy Spirit. Specifically right now, we ask for the gift of tongues. Just the grace. We just worship you. We love you. We honor you. We yield to you. Now, it doesn't have to be loud, but just right where you're at, as if you were the only person in the room, begin to pray in tongues. It's not because you have to, but because you want to. Let him build you up right now. Keep praying. If you're finding it's difficult, it's okay. It may come to you like it did for a couple different people in the middle of the night. It may come right now. It was months before I received my prayer language. Months. Lord, we want everything that is yours. That nothing would be held back. We want every precious gift. We want to be built up in you. We want to glorify your name. We worship you, God, right now. Because you're good. Have your way. Lord, we believe that we will accomplish more in a minute of praying in the Spirit than we could have for an hour praying in English. Because you know exactly what to pray. I pray for confidence. Pray for boldness. Most of all, just pray your release of your perfect love that expels all fear, that this is not something to be afraid of, because it's you coming to speak in us. And we have nothing to be afraid of with you. So we just say, continue to do all that you are in us. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, you can give him praise.